Hello and welcome to Mary Live. This is Dr. Mark Miravalli. My friends in Jesus and Mary, the Old Testament prophet Jonah has earned the attention of the faithful throughout the ages. And in particular, the focus is on the fact that a whale swallows Jonah and brings him to his God-designed destination of Nineveh. And as fascinating as that is, and certainly if God wants to use a large fish or whale to transport a human being, that's within his abilities of omnipotence. But more important, in a real regard, is what happens at Nineveh. Now, let's just do a little background here for perspective. Nineveh is the capital of the Assyrians. The Assyrians are the major enemy to the northern kingdom of Israel. And so God sends a Jewish prophet to a, quote, Gentile land that is certainly not part of the covenant to announce a call of conversion, without which there will be destruction. Well, as odd as that is, and it certainly testifies to the fact that God, the Father of all mankind, is concerned about the salvation of all humanity, not just chosen people. Still, we have this phenomena where the people of Nineveh, from king down to cattle, they respond. They put on sackcloth. They fast. And if we're very careful to the text, Jonah basically says 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. In the message of Jonah, there's not even a conditionality explicitly stated that things like prayer and fasting would make any difference. And still, the non-covenantal people of what today would be Iraq have a citywide, and that's, you know, taking 3 days to walk through, some 100,000 plus people, citywide fast and prayer. In fact, there's not a clear record among the chosen people of Israel who ever so fully responded and so universally responded to a call of radical conversion and penance, as we have with the non-covenantal Assyrians. So the message is clear. Prayer and fasting can change the course of human history. And it's all dependent, it's all conditional on whether humanity responds. So let's go from Jonah, a formidable prophet, even though listed under the minor prophets of the Old Testament, still one of the few prophets where it works, where the people listen and there's a beneficial outcome. Let's go to Our Lady, who is unquestionably the queen of prophets. What is Our Lady saying in prophetic voice to humanity today, to both the secular world, the Gentiles, if you will, and to the people of the covenant? What is the message? What's Our Lady's message to the modern world? Well, one essential part of this message, which includes a call for peace, conversion, the importance of love, returning to the gospel, the importance of receiving the infinite mercy of Jesus, and the other major themes, we also have a element of global warning. There is clearly in the approved apparitions of Our Lady in this age of Mary, this ongoing theme of conditional chastisement. For example, we have in Fatima a reference to the prophetic event of, quote, various nations will be annihilated. That, my friends, has not yet happened. In neither World War I and at its close, of course, Fatima happens during the last part of World War I, but at the end of World War I, certainly during World War II, you don't have the annihilation of nations where entire countries are eliminated. You can have restructuring, new boundaries, but you don't have the destruction of nations. And yet, that still, according to the prophecy of Fatima, awaits us. And then we have the Fatima of the East, much talked about today, the church-approved message of Akita in Japan, where Our Lady has said that fire will fall from the sky and wipe out a great part of humanity, that the survivors would envy the dead. And she compares this chastisement, this conditional punishment, purification, to the deluge. She said it will be even greater than the deluge, greater than the flood. So in one sense, we have the flood in the Old Testament, which is a purification by water. In this case, we have prophesied a purification by fire. And many commentators have connected the solar miracle at Fatima with the sun coming down from the sky to the people with the Fatima of the East, the Akita, prophecy of fire falling from the sky and a great part of humanity being lost. So within this message of the mother of love and peace, conversion, gospel, there's also the message of justice. Our Lady's not the source of justice. Only God can be the source of justice. But Our Lady articulates this reality for humanity. That indeed, even with Sister Agnes in Akita, she was asked in the early 2000s, of course, the Akita messages take place and are done by the end of the 70s and early 80s. They start in 73, they go through to 81, and they're approved in 84. But in 2004 or 5, Sister Agnes is asked, is it possible to completely avert the global disaster prophesied in Akita? And her answer is no, because humanity has not responded, but it can still be greatly mitigated. And so how are we supposed to deal with this? Well, we've got the option just to use a vernacular to blow it off. We're just not going to think about that. I'm not sure that's respectful of Our Lady's message. I don't think it's our task to edit. I think it's our task to understand and to incorporate all of what she says, but in proper proportion, with a proper prudence. So ignoring the fact that every major approved Marian apparition of the 19th and 20th century, save for Lourdes explicitly, although St. Bernadette had three secrets which were never publicly revealed, but there is speculation based on one priest's evaluation in the archives that it also contained a message, specific message of chastisement. But with the others, indeed, just talk about a major global chastisement, a warning of global purification. How should we respond? Well, let's look at the people of Nineveh. The foundations of our response to any prophesied chastisement or purification must always be prayer and fasting. Now, when Our Lady has talked about this in various messages, including the message of Medjugorje, of course, that's not an approved message at this point, but what is approved is going to Medjugorje as an official pilgrimage site in the church. That is in itself a form of approval, without exaggerating it to being a total approval. But what did she ask for? She asked for the 15 decade rosary daily. She asks for fasting strictly on Wednesdays and Fridays. Is this not the message, and in fact, the actions of the people of Nineveh appropriate for us today? Are we not called to respond with as much generosity as we can muster according to our state in life? So the first thing we're called to do is to examine ourselves. How much are we responding to Our Lady's prophetic message, along with the love, along with the peace, along with the grace, which is all there superabundantly? Also, how are we responding to the message of chastisement? Because I think we all would agree deep down, ignoring it is not the answer. Our Lady didn't say it for it to be ignored. Our Lady said it so that we can respond to it. So how do we respond? Again, prayer, the rosary has the power of changing the course of human history. We know that with Lepanto and Vienna and so many other cases, even in the 1980s in Manila, saving the Marcos regime from firing on a million Filipino people in the square there in Manila by the praying of the rosary. So the rosary is very clear. Also, adoration. My friends, Eucharistic adoration has a supernatural power I don't think we're going to understand fully until we see Jesus face to face in heaven. The irony is, we see Jesus face to face every time we go to adoration. He is present, body, blood, soul, and divinity, as we know. But the question is, are we taking advantage of that? Are we doing the tough work in our daily or weekly planners by almost like cardiac surgery, cutting away everything that's superfluous and making sure we have some time every week for Eucharistic adoration? I don't think that's a luxury at this point. I think it's a necessity. We should be adoring Jesus. Many of us, not all, but many of us can do it daily. I quite frankly would hesitate to make any major decisions in my life without my daily holy hour. It would be comparable to me trying to navigate the day without my glasses. I probably wouldn't kill anybody, but it would be ugly. It would be messy. I feel the same way if I miss my hour of Eucharistic adoration. I won't kill anybody, but it's not going to be pretty when I don't have the graces of our Lord, our Eucharistic Jesus, to guide me. So, the rosary, adoration, fasting. We have to talk a little bit about fasting. Fasting is tough for people in the West because we do have a tendency to be attached to material things and to be overly attached to food and drink. That's simply a reality. That, in a certain sense, is the unfortunate fruit that comes from having higher economies than much of the world. It also means we're more disposed to elements of gluttony, of simply too much, too many things, too much food, too much alcohol, too much recreation in ways that do not necessarily serve our soul. So think of fasting this way, my friends. Fasting is like prayer for the body. And as the soul prays, the body too should offer prayer to God the Father for all the good things we've received. And now, in special intercession for the mitigation of a great chastisement that is predicted for our times. Exactly when, that's not for us to know. But Our Lady would not be repeating it for over 100 years if it wasn't something that's relevant to us in this time. And so, think again of fasting as joining your prayer to supersize the effects of what we're interceding for. That's what fasting does. Remember, Jesus says in Scripture, this kind, after the apostles come back, the disciples come back and say, we couldn't handle these individuals with demons. And Jesus says, this kind is only removed through prayer and fasting. Fasting and prayer are the great 1-2 punch. And so when we fast and join our prayer with fasting, it exponentially increases the value of our intercession. Now, what if someone says, you know, I just don't have any history of fasting? Then I would suggest, don't start with a bread and water fast. Start by giving up things like meat on Wednesday and Friday. I mention Wednesday and Friday not just because the Queen of Peace from Medjugorje asks us to pray, to fast on Wednesdays and Fridays. I also say because Wednesday and Friday are the two standard, classic, ancient, historical days where Catholics fast. In the document called the Didache, it's a Greek title of the teaching of the 12 apostles. That's what Didache means, teaching. It was the first manual for Christians. Some were written somewhere between 60 and 100 AD. And it says in chapter 8, do not fast like the hypocrites on Mondays and Thursdays. You, Christians, are to fast on Wednesdays and Fridays. Well, that reference to the hypocrites was the fact that the Pharisees also fasted 2 days a week. Remember the Pharisee and the publican before the temple, and the Pharisee saying, you know, thank you that I'm not like this guy. And the publican is asking for mercy. But one thing the Pharisee says is, you know, I fast twice a week. So Our Lady's calling us to fast twice a week, not to pop off, but to intercede in ways that we can't without the fasting. It's also important to note, my friends, fasting is a great opponent to lust. and to gluttony. Why? Because you're telling your body no. You can't have everything you crave. And even though it can be very difficult at first, the body gets habituated, newly habituated, to obeying the dictates of the soul. That's what's called self-mastery. That's what we should all be striving for. So giving up, for example, meat on Wednesdays and Fridays, meats and treats, even families can do that together. And again, you fast according to your state in life. But we should all be doing something on Wednesdays and Fridays if we are taking Our Lady's message of chastisement seriously. Should we have the idea of chastisement in the forefront of our mind as we live each day? I would say no. Should we have in the back of our minds? Yes. Why? Because it's real. This is a real dimension that approaches us in God's timing, and a lot of that, I think, depends on how much we respond, or conversely, how much we don't respond. So we can have a real impact even on timing of purifications based on how we respond. But I think keeping the message of global warnings of chastisement alive in our hearts help us to be more generous, help us to pray more, maybe getting that extra rosary in, help us to fast a little bit more consistently. And if someone, for physical reasons, can't give up meat or treats, it would be hard to ponder a situation where you couldn't give up treats. But even if you couldn't, there's all things of the heart that can be fasted from. Fasting from gossip, fasting from social media. But I think the call is, let's all of us make some sacrifice every Wednesday and every Friday. That's not a solemnity of the church, because solemnities of the church are when we are called to celebrate as a church. But Jesus also says, when the bridegroom is gone, then they shall fast. Well, he's been gone for 2 millennia. So every dedicated Christian should be fasting. And it's also true to say that in canon law, every Friday remains a day of Christian penance that's obligatory for Catholics. You might be thinking, oh, you know, I think Miravalli's got that a little messed up, a little confusion in his mind. That's just for Lent. It is not just for Lent. Check your canon law. Every Friday is a day of Christian penance where we should imitate Jesus by having some form of cross on our shoulder. But it is canon law that some form of sacrifice, some form of abstinence should be done on every Friday. So we've got prayer, especially the rosary. We've got adoration, where we're adoring Jesus and being sanctified in the process, and our intercession is again supersized. We're joining fasting to that because that's our body's participation in this effort to please God, to offer thanksgiving for all the blessings we have, and to mitigate justice that humanity is meriting. Yeah, we as a human family killed 63 million unborn children just last year. We can't even fathom that. That's 10 times the Holocaust. We're doing it annually now. Of course, the Father is seeking justice because he hears the cries of his images, of his children that are so special to him in the womb that are being destroyed. So, as a final note in terms of mitigation, there's been several Marian prophecies that have talked about the fifth Marian dogma as a major mitigating factor in reducing the justice and judgment we need, as opposed to accepting mercy. Now, why would the proclamation of our Blessed Mother as the spiritual mother of all peoples affect chastisements? Because she's the mediatrix of all graces. She has the task to intercede, to advocate on our behalf before Jesus. And that's not like Mary being the nice Mary against the mean Jesus. It's Jesus who wants his mother to advocate. Why? Because Mary, once again, cannot judge. Only God judges in the order of full justice. So Mary mitigates that, and Jesus wants Our Lady to be the mediatrix of mercy for us. But she can only do that to the extent that we allow her. Here's the bottom line, my friends. To solemnly proclaim for the Pope, the Vicar of Christ, to solemnly proclaim that Mary is the spiritual mother of all peoples will result, that act, that papal definition, will result in a historic release of grace. And I'm not using the word historic with hyperbole. It will be as if we receive a new redemption. Why? Because Our Lady has the task of bringing us the gifts of eternal life. That's not private revelation. That's Vatican II. But we have to acknowledge her as such. So once the Vicar of Christ, in the name of all humanity, proclaims that Mary is our spiritual mother, we're going to see a historic release of grace, which also necessarily means a massive mitigation of justice in the favor of mercy. Why? Because that's what mothers do. They intercede for their children. They protect their children. And in that type of maternal heart of appreciation and love and empathy and compassion, they seek the best for their children and the least punishment possible for the good of their souls. And so, along with praying and fasting, as Our Lady has asked us to do in her apparitions and her messages, please pray and fast for the Fifth Marian Dogma. All I'm asking is that you include it as an intention. When you're doing your prayer at Mass, when you're praying your rosary, just add for the Fifth Marian Dogma. When you're doing your fasting on Wednesday and Friday, any types of abstinence, just say, I'm also fasting for the Fifth Marian Dogma. And I would ask you also, finally, to pray the prayer that has been revealed, which is a powerful prayer. It's an approved prayer by the Church, but I believe it to be especially effective for the proclamation of the dogma. So that's the Prayer of the Lady of All Nations. You can Google it, look it up. It's, of course, available in all major languages. Pray it each day. It's only a 30-second prayer, but it holds a power before the throne of God that I believe we're simply not going to understand down here. Why do I say that? Because she's said so. So let's pray the Prayer of the Lady of All Nations, and also an encouragement for us to, once again, we live in peace. So think of Our Lady as she went to the hill country. She went to visit Elizabeth, to serve Elizabeth. She goes in peace because the Mother of God does nothing outside of the peace of her Son, because she's always serving her Son, and her Immaculate Conception, and now brought to full fruition in heaven, always has her in peace. But it doesn't mean she doesn't act in haste. Scripture says she went in haste to the hill country. I believe that's the response that you and I have to have about these messages of global warnings of chastisement. Peace, but haste. A peaceful urgency that leads us to be more generous, perhaps, than ever before. Consistent, because in the back of our minds is the reality that Our Lady has revealed this to us for our sake. So we do take it seriously. And ultimately, we do live in peace. We don't focus on wars, chastisements, and evil. We focus on divine peace, and we accept the invitation of Our Lady to live it. So let's pray together the prayer of the Lady of All Nations. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the Father, send now your Spirit over the earth. Let the Holy Spirit live in the hearts of all nations, that they may be preserved from degeneration, disasters, and war. May the Lady of All Nations, the Blessed Virgin Mary, be our advocate. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you. God bless you all.